The king is knocking. I believe he's knocking. Oh my goodness. Anybody else feel that? Anybody else? Like, man, the king is knocking. And I'm saying, we need to open up the door. Man, come on, Jesus. Yeah. Whew. Yes. Hey, I want you to grab your Bible. We're going to be in a couple verses, but I want you to, a sweet friend of mine said, hey, Derek, it would be really helpful, she told me this morning, if you could tell us where we're going in the scripture so I can get there before you get there. And so I'm going to love on her right now, my Yankee friends out here from New York. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, and don't get mad at me. We're going to get there eventually, but there are going to be some verses up on the screen here. But I want you to see Matthew 18 because it's where we're going today. Today, I want to start a new series that's going to take us all the way to Thanksgiving as we celebrate with our friends and family and give gratitude for the freedom that we have. And so this series, I want to talk about generosity. Now, as soon as I say that, you're like, all right, we're going to talk about money for 5 weeks. No. If you think generosity is just money, you've totally missed out on that word generosity. Generosity, I think we have a definition here. I'm going to skip the first verse there, Kathy, but the definition of generosity in my heart is this, that we would freely give more than expected or what is required. That we would freely give, not out of a have to, but I get to, that we would give more than is required or more than is expected. So that may mean finances. And at some point in this series, I'm going to talk about money, just giving you a heads up. I'm not going to tell you which Sunday, so y'all will come. But I'm going to talk about money at some point. But I think generosity is so much bigger than money. Can just somebody say amen? No, you're awake today. Like when we talk about generosity, that word is embodied by the King himself, Jesus. When we talk about generosity, we look at God and we see that he is more generous than we could ever imagine. More generous than we could ever consider. Let me read you a verse from 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says this, for you have experienced the extravagant, everybody say extravagant. The extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody else experience the extravagant grace of Jesus Christ? He says, you've experienced the extravagant grace, undeserved, more than required, that although he was infinitely rich, he impoverished himself for our sake, so that by his poverty, we could become rich beyond measure. See, this is the embodiment of generosity. More than expected, more than deserved, freely giving, abundance. And what the author here, what Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says, you've received this extravagant, this lavish grace from God himself, that he made himself nothing. Not talking about money here, poverty, but he stepped out of heaven. We read in Philippians, he humbled himself, stepped out of heaven, stepped out of the place of glory and wrapped himself in flesh, literally emptying of himself and wrapping himself in flesh and submitting himself fully to humanity so that he could relate to us, so that he could come in and he could do what you and I couldn't do, which was to live perfectly, perfectly, holy, then give himself up. So that you and I, who aren't holy, could be made holy. That we could be restored back to the Father. This is the lavish, generous God that you and I have. And here's what I believe, that as we look at the heart of God and as we think about his generosity in a million different ways, what I know is that as we're following him, as we're in his presence, what he is doing is he is conforming us into the image of Jesus. Who is what? Who is the image of the invisible God. So when you look at Jesus, we see the Father, and you and I, we're being conformed, we're being molded, we're being shaped into the image of Jesus. And guess what that means? If God's heart is that of generosity, guess what we are being formed into? We are being formed into a people, individual, but corporately, who have generous hearts. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we become like him, I believe the more generous we will become in every way. that it's not out of compulsion. It's not because some pastor made you feel bad about yourself or manipulated you or you have to, the have to's of Christianity. No. It's I desire to, because I've received much, I'm gonna give much. And so today I wanna talk about generosity. And as we talk about generosity, as we're being conformed to the image, this is what I believe God's heart is, that he wants his kids to show a bankrupt world his generous heart. I believe this is what God wants. It's through his kids, through you and I, who are now carriers of the light, carriers of the hope, that are being conformed to the image of Jesus. We've picked up his ministry. He wants to show the world his generosity, his generous heart, through the way that you and I engage the world. And that's a lot of different ways, but specifically, I believe that it's today is I want to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Anybody else go, ugh. And if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, I want you to look at Matthew 18, because this is a profound, if we just get this, what's happening here. So the disciples have been hanging out with Jesus. They're doing what you and I mostly do. Like, they're having a conversation with Jesus, having an argument. Who's the greatest? Anybody else ever had brothers and sisters? And like, who mom and dad love more than anybody else? Anybody else here? This is them. This is real life, right? Real disciples, a bunch of guys that are just getting off the boat, fishing boat, and they're trying to figure out life, rough around the edges, and they're trying to figure out who is the greatest between the 12 of them. And then Jesus talks about kids, which I love that, you know that. And then he talks about this parable of the lost sheep, and then he talks about incredible. In verses 15 on, he talks about how do we resolve conflict in a way that honors God. And I actually wrote on the side of my Bible last night as I was preparing. We're not preaching on this, but I think this is true for us. And what I want to see here is that this text shows us that families work through conflict. Transactional relationships cut and run. You see, we are a family at Christ Fellowship. Family of God, the family that God's called in a local body. And so when we have disagreements, when we have frustrations, when I step on somebody's toes, when I don't say the right thing, when I say the wrong thing, when you do the same thing, we don't just cut and run, because we're not just in this transactionally. Like, you do something for me and I get something from you. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a family. And what we see in this text is that a family actually works through their junk. And one of the ways they work through their junk is through forgiveness. And so look what Peter, so on the heels of this discussion of how do we respond when somebody wrongs us? How do we respond when somebody is living in blatant sin in our family? How do we respond? This is what Peter does. Verse 21, it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now let's stop right there. And then he says seven times. He asks a question. So picture this, real question, really good question we should be asking the Lord. He comes after this conversation about conflict and about how do you resolve conflict in a family and in a community. He goes up and says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he wrongs me? And then he says something, he says seven times as a question mark, seven times, question mark. Now once again, understanding the context of what's happening, this it paints the whole picture so much better. Now we are in a Jewish culture when we're reading this, right? That means they have different realities than you and I have, different perspectives, different expectations on them. So Peter was a Jewish man. That's what he knew. That's how he related. And so he comes up to Jesus and says, how many times do I have to forgive? How many times do I have to forgive? Which is a question, if we're being honest, many of us have asked or may be asking right now. I'm just tired of forgiving. How many times do I have to forgive? Now what's interesting is in this time, the expectation for a Jew was that they would have to forgive three times to be right by God. So we see this in Amos. If you go back to this little minor prophet, this little book that's really hard to find in the Old Testament towards the back, Amos, it says, reiterates throughout the first couple chapters of Amos that there is an expectation for a Jew to forgive three times. And after that, it was assumed that on the fourth time, you wrong me, I'm not gonna forgive you and I'm all right with God. That was the assumption. And so get this, Peter doesn't go to Jesus and say, how many times do I have to forgive, Jesus? Three times? That would be what was expected. He says seven times. You know what Peter was trying to be? He was trying to get some brownie points with Jesus. He knew the expectation was three. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to be really generous. Jesus, seven times? Is that how many times I have to forgive? And I think the internal dialogue that you know Peter had, just like you and I have, I think he felt pretty good about himself. You know what? This may get me to the status of the greatest disciple if I ask this question right. Because I would say, in my understanding, in this time, Peter would have thought he was being really generous. Four more times than was required. Four more times than what is expected. Peter says, should we forgive this many? But look at Jesus' response. This is where we have to align. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 22. And Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, Peter. Oh, Peter, how much I love you. I don't say seven times, but 77 times. Now, depending on the translation you have, your translation may say seven times 70 times. Anybody's Bible says seven times 70 times? So that is a spot where we are trying to translate the original language, and it really could go either way. So it's not like this Bible was that. So it's not a conflict. It's just, and how do we interpret this original language? And so either it says 70 times seven or it says 77 times. The truth in it is the same. That term 70 times 7 or 77 times, the thought in that was as many times as it takes, Peter. Countless times. As many times as you're wrong, Peter, that's how many times I'm asking or I'm telling you to forgive other people. Does anybody else think that sounds really hard besides me? Anybody else? Can we get some hands, get some engagement up in here, right? Seven times 70, Peter, as many as it takes. Now, this word forgiveness, let's make sure we're all aligned with this. This word forgiveness gets a lot of confusion and a lot of people think the wrong way. So I'm going to give you a list of things that forgiveness is not. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is a couple things that I want you to hear about forgiveness that I think is really important to understand. Forgiveness is not weakness. Forgiveness is not weakness. Forgiveness is not weakness. Here's what I found and studying people and learning my own life, that the most powerful person in the room is the person that can give forgiveness. Because if forgiveness is weakness, guess who the weakest person ever to walk the earth was? Jesus. And if you know the Jesus I know, he was the most powerful person to ever walk this earth, and he was the one that lived a life freely forgiving. So I need some of you to hear this, that forgiving somebody else is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of immense strength that's only found in Christ. Not only is forgiveness not weakness, it's also not calling evil good. And I think we need to hear this. Listen, when I forgive somebody for something they've done to me, to my family, to the church, to whatever, I'm not saying what they did was right. Can somebody say amen to that? I'm not saying that evil thing, that slander, that thing you did to hurt me, the way you didn't do what you said you were going to do. We're not calling that thing good. God never calls what is evil good. Can we just agree with that? And so forgiveness is not saying, okay, what you did, it's all right. It's good that you did that. No. That's from the pit of hell. That's why many of us don't forgive, because we feel like we got to call what was done to us good. That's not forgiveness. What we do to God, let me tell you, is not good. Our sin is not good, yet does he forgive us, right? So forgiveness is not calling evil good. It's not saying what has been done to me is good or aligned with God. No, it's not that. Forgiveness is also, it's not natural and it's not easy. Man, in this room, there's enough people, even if we just had two of us in the room, we know that, man, life sucks sometimes, and people hurt us sometimes. Situations don't turn out the way we want. People let us down. People sometimes intentionally hurt us. People in this room, you experience trauma that I cannot even imagine, and I hate it, and I'm so sorry. And here's the one thing. If you're in this room, and you're like, man, forgiveness is really hard, I want you to hear me. That thing that was done to you, that thing that's causing you pain, that thing that's keeping you just locked up, I want you to know that Jesus cries with you. You know why? Because he doesn't call what's evil good. Forgiveness, it's not natural. It's not meant to be easy. It's only by the grace of God that we can actually do it. And so if forgiveness is hard for you this morning, if you're like, Derek, man, if you only knew what was going on in my life or what somebody's done in my life as a child or as an adult, I want to hear you. I understand that. Today is not an easy sermon. It's not a feel-good message. It'll actually make you feel a lot better if we can receive it. But I'm not saying what I'm talking about today is easy. I'll tell you what forgiveness also is not. It's not once and done. It's not once and done. I can tell you that we've learned this in my household the hard way. There was a season in my marriage that I hurt my wife significantly. Lied, just a really dark season in our marriage. Real, just a ton of brokenness in my life and what I brought into our marriage. And the Lord was so gracious when we finally heard the knock and we opened up and we let him in. And he forgave me and my wife forgave me as well. But here's the guilt that she carried with, and I think many of you are probably carrying the same guilt this morning. Is that the next day, even though she had forgiven me, the next day it still felt real. Even though she had forgiven me, still married, we're moving forward, 2 months later, it still felt like it just had happened yesterday. And I would say even a few years later, in my immaturity, my wife would say, man, I'm really struggling with this thing that you did. And in my immaturity, I would say that was so long ago. Anybody else ever done that? But you know what wasn't so long ago? That feeling that she had from what I did to her several years ago was still as fresh as I had done it just then. And she carried a bunch of shame and guilt that she hadn't gotten over it. And I think many people in the church, you feel a lot of shame and guilt because somebody did something to you and you just felt like you had to suck it up and forget it. But today, if you're being honest, it still feels like it just happened. You see, forgiveness is never meant to be once and done. Forgiveness, what Jesus said, is 70 times 70 times. And I would say that's not just that person continually doing the same things. This is what I would say it also applies to, is when I forgive somebody and then that same feeling comes up and that same sense that just happened, in that moment, guess what I have a chance to do? To forgive. A month later, I'm feeling, oh my goodness, like I had been doing so good. And then I had this vision of what this person did and this anger rose up and this bitterness rose up. And in that moment, guess what you have an opportunity to do? 7 times 70. 7 times 70, every time it comes up, you have an opportunity to forgive because forgiveness is not once and done, contrary to what the church has taught for so many years. And lastly, and this is really important too, because we're trying to rightly understand forgiveness so we can do it generously, is that forgiveness is not reconciliation. See, forgiveness is me. It doesn't require anything about that person that has offended me, has wronged me. Reconciliation requires two people humble themselves that say, we want to move forward. We want to humble ourselves. We want to seek forgiveness from one another, and we want to move forward. And that is, by the way, God's heart for all of us in every situation. But it's not always going to happen because it takes two to reconcile. But forgiveness is something I do, regardless if that person knows it or not, regardless if they want to receive it or not, I can forgive them. And I need you to know, even though you forgive somebody, that doesn't mean that you're going to be best friends with them. That doesn't mean that you're going to buddy up to them. And I'll tell you this, and this is, I believe, really wisdom, and it sounds maybe anti-Jesus, but it's really not, is that when you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that you trust them tomorrow. It doesn't mean that you put yourself in the same position time after time. Forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. And I think if we get a hold of this, I think it changes how we view forgiveness and how we can live generously. Because here's a couple things that forgiveness is. Forgiveness, from the scriptures, as we look at it, literally means to cut off, to let go, to release a debt. So the understanding of the Jews, it was seen as a wrong or a sin that was done, that there was a debt that was owed. And so when they talk about forgiveness, literally what they're talking about is cutting off the debt that is owed that person. This is what forgiveness is. I'm cutting off the debt that that person owes me. This is forgiveness in the scriptures. A cutting off. I want you to visualize this. Cutting off of all the things that you're holding on to, all the things that are against this person that you want to see them burn. I know how it is. You want to see them, their marriage get jacked up. You want to see their money get jacked. I get it. I'm just like y'all, right? What we're doing in forgiveness, we're cutting off that debt that we believe they owe us. And what also is forgiveness, and this is one that we have to see, is that forgiveness is an act of faith in God's justice and grace. When you forgive somebody, there's no guarantee that they're going to respond in a certain way. No guarantee on this side of heaven. When you forgive somebody, what I'm saying is I'm trusting that faith word. I trust, even though I don't know the outcome, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you. I trust your grace, and I also trust your justice that one day everything will be made right. Everything in your life is going to be made right one day. And forgiveness is an act of trusting in that reality. And it's an act of faith, man. It doesn't come easy. Sometimes it's gut-wrenching. But this last one is what I want you to see, is that forgiveness is the way of Jesus. See, we're being formed into his image, conformed into his image. We want to be like him in every way. We want to be a church that, as he is the head of this church, that we become looking at like him more and more. And as I look at Jesus' life, the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, it is one that says, the way that you walk with me is to forgive. And so here's the encouragement to you, no matter how hard that person is, no matter how hard the situation, when you forgive somebody, here's the joy that you can have, is you are walking the same road that Jesus walked. That he navigated the same things that you navigated and more. And yet, even as he was being put up on the cross, like I've said many times before, he looked at him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, with unforgiveness, I want to talk about unforgiveness a little bit, and I think this will resonate, and this will maybe help you understand if you have some unforgiveness in your heart today. I believe that with everything, there's fruit. There's fruit from good things. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Are we all good with that? So I want to share with you some unforgiveness, what some of the fruit of unforgiveness will manifest in your life. And today, if some of these resonate with you, there's a good chance that Jesus is knocking and say, will you give it to me? Because you're harboring unforgiveness. Here's four things that I think the fruit of unforgiveness. Number one, bitterness. When we harbor unforgiveness, when we're not walking the way of Jesus, when we're holding something against somebody else, what happens is little by little bitterness creeps in our heart. And if we leave it unchecked, we will become a bitter person in all that we do. It's that kind of cancer. So one of the fruits of unforgiveness is bitterness, deep-seated bitterness that changes the perspective of how you see people, even good people, how you see situations, bitterness. The other fruit of unforgiveness is bondage and oppression. When we fail to forgive others, we're actually attaching this massive weight to ourselves that we're carrying around with life, and we become enslaved to it. The very thing that we want to hurt somebody else or we want to pay back somebody else actually becomes our biggest detriment. And we become a slave to it. We feel oppressed and we feel the weight of it. And I believe that today God wants to release that weight from many people in this room today. Thirdly, one of the fruits of unforgiveness is gossip and slander. When you harbor unforgiveness, let me tell you, it affects your heart, and guess what happens with your heart? Out of the overflow of your what? Heart, the mouth speaks. So listen, when you have bitterness in your heart, when you have unforgiveness in your heart, when you allow this unforgiveness to be there and you leave it unchecked, this is what will happen. This is not a may happen. This will happen. You will begin to speak death over other people in your life. You will look for opportunities to cut other people down. You will look for opportunities to spin a conversation and maybe even a Christian-y way to say, hey, did you hear this person was having a problem with their marriage? We should probably pray for them. That's from hell. From the pit of hell. But if we let this unforgiveness go unchecked, guys, I'm telling you, it is brutal, and we will find ourselves speaking out of that place, and we will be speaking death, not only other people, but also over ourselves. It leads to gossip and slander, and we can know when, if we're operating some gossip and slander, there's a good chance there's some unforgiveness in our heart. And lastly, the fruit of unforgiveness is I think, the greatest risk, and this is a decreased affection and love for God. That when we harbor unforgiveness, our hearts begin to grow cold. They grow hard. We grow further and further away from knowing the love of God. We grow colder and colder to his presence. And the very one thing that God has promised us, we actually fail to even see, which is his presence. This is the fruit of unforgiveness. It's not a game. It's real. It's true. And maybe today you're sitting there and saying, man, you're right, Derek. I feel that. I feel what you're saying. And let me drive it home just a little farther if I could. So once again, this is Jesus stepping on toes, not Derek. So don't email me about this, although you can if you want to, if it makes you feel better. But let me just tell you this, that when we don't forgive somebody, I want to tell you, we are operating in direct opposition to Jesus. I want you to write that down. Like this is like cut through all the junk of Christianity. When we don't forgive, listen, we are living in opposition to Jesus. Clearly throughout his text, and I wish I had an extra 15 or 20 minutes today, because man, I would have loved to preach the rest of the parable that we see of the unforgiven servant in Matthew 18. We don't have time today, but I want to go to a text that I think all of us are familiar with. If you ever played a sport, you said the Lord's Prayer before, right? Anybody else said the Lord's Prayer before a football game, and everybody's like, get down on your knees, say it as fast as you can, and then get up and probably cuss or something. Anybody else ever done that before? Yeah, that's right. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we say it all the time, and we've heard it, and it becomes so normal to what we say and what we do, but look at what Jesus is teaching us to pray. This is profound, and it's gonna impact you right now. The weight of this is gonna hit you right now. Listen to what he says in the midst of the prayer. He says, forgive us for the ways we have wronged you. This is what we're called to pray. Forgive us for the way we've wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us in the same way that we forgive one another. Let that sink in a second. Would you tell that to Jesus? Jesus, forgive me based on the way that I forgive other people in my life. This isn't Derek's words. It's a red letter. But he goes on and he says, don't lead us into temptation, Lord. Don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Then look at verse 14 or 15. Many of us stop right here. We don't get to 14 or 15. 14 or 15 don't always preach really well in church. But look at what 14 and 15 say. It says, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Can we just say amen to that? But look at verse 15. It says, but if you don't forgive others, if you hold unforgiveness, neither will your Father forgive your sins. That should take your breath away. Let me just be clear. This text is not Jesus talking about salvation. This is not Jesus crying out to Jesus for salvation and receiving forgiveness of our past, present, and future. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Because as Richie so beautifully pointed out last week, he had just talked about the quiet place, praying in the quiet place. And so this text is much more about intimacy with Lord, fellowship with God, than it is about heaven and hell. Okay? So this is not a heaven and hell issue. God won't forgive your sins so you can go to heaven. No. No, this is fellowship. This is intimacy. This is relationship. So let this hit you, that when we harbor unforgiveness, then we say, God, I'm not gonna forgive them. What we are actually doing is we are missing out on God's heart for us. We don't experience it. And what happens is that love that he has for us, that oneness that he wants, we begin to separate. And that intimacy that he desires, that knowing the secrets of God, that knowing in the secret place, that begins to break more and more and more. And that companionship, that relationship, that hearing his voice, that knowing his heart, it begins to separate more and more and more. This is what's at risk when we don't forgive. It's not a minor story in the scriptures. It's really up at the top. And you say, well, Derek, how do I forgive? How do I forgive? How do we forgive? If you take a note, just write these three things down, and then I want to lead us. We're going to be a little late today, but it's all right. Jesus is knocking. I want you to write these three things down, these three words. Number one is recognize. If we're going to forgive somebody, we've got to recognize first that there has been something done to us. And then we tell God the truth. That's called confession. All throughout the scriptures, confession, confession, confession. We first recognize, man, this person really hurt me. This person said this about me. This person did this thing to me, or this person didn't do this. And even if they didn't mean to, I've got this. And so God, I recognize that I am carrying this offense in my life, and I tell God the truth. Recognition. But then as I recognize, this is the most important step in this process, is that I remember. And you say, what do I remember, Darren? I remember Jesus. I remember that Jesus loved me so much that he hung on a cross, bled really real blood. It took the stripes and the lashes and the crown of thorns on his head, that he took a very real last breath and yielded up his spirit to the Father in an act of trust. And he did that so that he could forgive us of all of our sins. And so in the moment of recognizing, then I move into remember. I want to remember Jesus. I want to remember how much he's forgiven me. I want to remember how many things I've done against him. And I want to remember his generous forgiveness towards me. In that moment, I have to see Jesus, or I can't forgive. So I recognize, and then I remember, and then this is the beauty of it, and this is what I believe God's going to release today. We release it, that person to Jesus. We release that person to Jesus. Once again, not saying what was done was right, but I release them to Jesus that God will make all wrongs right. It's not mine to get back at them, to get some payment back from them. But I have a step of faith where I release that person to Jesus. And as I do, there's a level of freedom that I could not receive otherwise. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to ask Jesus to come in right now into those doors that we've got locked up around unforgiveness. And there's some people that are going to be free today, like you've never been free before. And so I'm going to just ask you just to close your eyes, and we're going to model and actually live out this incredible truth of generous forgiveness. And so as you close your eyes, we're just going to ask the Lord this question. Jesus, is there any unforgiveness in our heart? Is there anyone that has wronged us knowingly or unknowingly that we are holding on to, that we are carrying a debt? Jesus, in your love and your mercy, would you bring to remembrance right now just one person that we're holding on to unforgiveness, that we want to see pay a debt to us? So now you got that person, that unforgiveness, that person you're holding on to. I think most of us probably have that person. Maybe lots of people, but just think of one person. And then I want you to picture Jesus. This is so important that you picture Jesus right now. He is the image of the invisible God. And so I want you to picture Jesus on the cross right now. Don't you picture the very real death that he died, the love that was proclaimed as he willingly, generously became our sin, swallowed up your sin, my sin, past, present, future, took a breath and was dead. Yet 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, with victory over sin and death, giving us victory for anyone who'd receive it. So keep your eyes on Jesus right now, and this is what I want you to do. It's really helpful for me, at least, to see this in my mind, is I want you to take that person that you've been holding that offense against, that person that even just the sound of their name makes your stomach hurt a little bit and makes you get a little angry, your blood pressure. I want you to literally look at that person. I want you to walk them in your mind to Jesus. And I want you to do the only thing that we can do, the thing that we're called to do, is to say, Jesus, I forgive this person and I release them to you. For some of you, you just need to say that out loud. Jesus, I forgive this person. And I want you to see just handing them over to Jesus. And I want you to feel the pressure and the weight of unforgiveness lift off of you. So generous of God. And then I just want to ask one last question before we sing this last song. I want to ask, as you set your eyes on Jesus, just say, Jesus, is there anything you want to give me in return for this unforgiveness that I've given you? Is there anything that you want to show me or give me? And let him just minister to you right now. Let the Spirit speak to you and minister to you to show you what he wants to give you, his heart. And then let's just take a second and let's just give thanks to the Lord. Just thank him right now. Thank him for his forgiveness, that it's so generous, that no matter how many times we come to him, same thing, different things, man, he's always willing. He's always willing. Every single time we come to him, man, he's more than willing to forgive. Thank him for that. Thank him that he is the one that empowers us to forgive others. Jesus, thank you that we can walk your way, your path, through your power. The same Spirit that was in you is now in us. And so, Lord, we release to you our unforgiveness. In Jesus' name, we cut off the weight of holding a debt against somebody else. And so, Lord, may we find freedom and walk in freedom this week in a new and fresh way. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.